In the name of Allah, the most merciful and kind, you are about to listen to an audio representation of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. It does not replace a thorough studying of his life. Now, sit back and enjoy the show.
Creeping silently through the shadowy house, he moved with utmost care to avoid alerting his mother. From beneath the floor cushion, he retrieved a small burlap sack containing the few possessions he owned. Holding his breath, he darted towards the door, but just as he did, the room flooded with light. His mother had lit a lantern, catching him in the act. Frozen in place, Zubayr ibn Awwam stared at her, unsure how to explain his attempted escape.
Good evening, Mom.
So, you finally decided to abandon your family.
Zubayr steadied himself and turned fully toward Safiya. In the flickering glow of the lantern, her face resembled a wood carving, rigid and lifeless. Her eyes, hollow and unblinking, seemed to stare right through him.
Mom, I've decided to go somewhere I can worship Allah in peace.
Abyssinia?
Yes.
Are you aware of the vast stretches of land and sea between here and Abyssinia?
It is far.
It is in another world, Zubayr.
You've left me no choice.
Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib rose slowly from her seat. There was a time when she would have towered over her son, but Zubayr ibn Awwam was no longer a boy. His eyes now met hers at the same level, his jawline sharp and defined, his arms strong and muscular. Once, all she had desired was for her son to grow strong, but now, as she looked at the man he was, all she felt was bitter contempt.
So this is how it ends, fleeing your family and tribe. If you care so little about your own mother, why don't you stab my heart before you leave? Slay your infidel mother, teach her a lesson.
The Rasul taught us to be gentle to our parents, even if they are disbelievers.
The Rasul? That's what you call my nephew?
Safiya stepped closer to her son.
You are a disgrace, Zubayr.
No, mother, I am not. All my life, you taught me to listen to Muhammad. Be like Muhammad, he's trustworthy. Muhammad is the best of us, follow him.
Now see here.
But when he called you, his aunt, to follow truth and justice and the worship of Allah, you cut him off.
I do not appreciate your tone.
You once told me I would be lucky to grow up like Muhammad. Well, I've grown up, and I've decided to do what you're not brave enough to do.
How dare you?
I am following Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. He told us to go to Abyssinia, where we could be safe from people like you.
You think I'm going to let you leave? Put your bag down this instant or I'll...
What? Burn me? Throw me in a closet and choke me with smoke? I'm sorry, mother. That's not going to happen. I'm migrating for the sake of Allah.
Don't lie to yourself. You hate me. You always have. That's why you're leaving. So you can be rid of me.
No, Mom. I love you. I've always loved you. Even when you were tough on me. But I love Islam even more. You would have been an amazing Muslim, Mom. And the Prophet was counting on his aunt to accept Islam. Instead, you turned away. I didn't abandon my family. You did, Mom.
Safiya stood stunned. Zubayr swung the bag over his shoulders and walked out the door into the cool dawn.
You'll die out there! The Quraysh won't let you all leave like this.
I guess we'll see about that.
Chapter 12. Najashi's Court. If you were to go to the land of Abyssinia, there is a king under whom no one is wronged, the Prophet, peace be upon him, had said one night. The companions wasted no time heeding his call. After the brutal murders of Yasir and Sumayya, a bitter truth had settled among the believers. No Muslim was safe in Mecca.
Ruqayya, the Prophet is here.
Uthman ibn Affan, accompanied by his wife, Ruqayya, the Prophet's daughter, became the first to set forth on the perilous journey to the African kingdom of Abyssinia.
Assalamu alaikum, Messenger of Allah. We have everything we need. I suppose there's nothing to do but say farewell.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, hugged his daughter and son-in-law. Uthman and Ruqayya are the first husband and wife to migrate for the sake of Allah since the Prophet Lut, the Messenger, peace be upon him, said. He brushed a teardrop off of Ruqayya's cheek. After Uthman, 11 men and 3 women followed suit. Salama and her husband, Abu Salama, Utbah's estranged son, Abu Hudhayfa, and the youngest of them, Zubayr.
Good luck out there, Zubayr.
I'm gonna miss you, Zubayr.
Don't worry about me, Ali. Maybe when the Quraysh accepts Islam, I'll be back, inshallah.
The migration acted as a strategic safeguard. The Prophet, peace be upon him, knew keeping all Muslims in one hostile place was risky. So sending trusted companions abroad was his way of ensuring that no matter what happened in Mecca, Islam would live on.
We won't let you down, Messenger of Allah. I did a quick count and there's nearly 80 of us. We'll meet up with Uthman by the coast, and then we'll take the ship out the port.
After the first batch of migrants departed Mecca, the Prophet, peace be upon him, had entrusted his cousin Ja'far with leading the next group of refugees.
How long at sea?
A few days at most, Father. We'll be under the protection of Allah. Don't worry.
Abu Talib leaned heavily on his cane, his breath escaping in a shuddering sigh. The thought of his son's departure from Mecca weighed on him like a stone. As Ja'far secured the last of his belongings onto the camel where his wife Asma' sat waiting, Abu Talib tried one last appeal.
My son, we are Arabs, not seafarers. The only seas we know are of sand. I do not understand why you and Asma' are leaving us for this foreign land.
Father, the Prophet made me responsible for the Muslims. The Najashi is a fair and just ruler. He'll grant us the protection that the Quraysh won't.
I am the chief of the Banu Hashim. I will protect you, Ja'far, just as I have protected Muhammad.
But you can't protect Zubayr from the Banu Asad, or Salama from the Banu Makhzum, or Abu Bakr from the Banu Taym, or...
All right. I understand. You know, Abbas isn't going to like you leaving in secret like this.
Uncle Abbas will be fine. He's never had a problem collecting payments before. I was just a pretty face for his business. He'll just use his voice. You know that voice he uses to scare people?
Yes, I am aware. Please be safe, my son. It is my hope that eventually the Quraysh will end their hostilities towards you, and you can all return home.
Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and Asma' bint Umais set forth on the long and desolate road that led to the shores of the Red Sea. Muslims from across Mecca took advantage of the cover of night to depart in secret. The journey ahead was dangerous, but the danger left behind in Mecca was worse. Near the Kaaba, Abdullah hastily tied down one final bag to the back of her camel. Umar ibn Khattab noticed her as he made his way down to the fire alleys.
Has the time for travel come, Abdullah?
Yes, Umar. My husband and I are leaving Mecca. I hope you and your lot are happy. You've made our lives in Mecca miserable.
The pain and frustration of leaving her home behind somehow made her fearless in the face of the great giant.
And now we have to seek out a new life in Allah's earth because of you.
Has it really become this unbearable for you?
Abdullah was shocked to see such sadness on Umar's face. He had never displayed a shred of tenderness before, much less toward his sworn enemies. Umar approached her slowly.
May Allah accompany you on your journey.
Later that night, when her husband returned and they began their long journey to the sanctuary of Abyssinia, she remarked,
"Oh, Abu Abdullah, Umar bin Khattab came by while you were gone. He said something strange. May Allah accompany you on your journey. You should have seen his sadness."
Probably said he won't be able to beat us anymore, the drunk fool.
I've never seen such gentleness from him before.
Oh, come on, my dear wife. Are you hopeful that Umar ibn Khattab will become a Muslim? Umar ibn Khattab? The donkey of Khattab would become a Muslim before Umar ever would.
The nerve of them, packing up and leaving in the dead of night like a swarm of roaches. Did you know about this, Abu Talib?
I reserve the right not to answer, in fear of hurting your fragile emotions, Wali.
An admission of guilt if I ever saw one.
I say good riddance. They realized they weren't welcome here and left with their tails between their legs. Now, they're someone else's problem.
Are you so blind, Suhail? Nearly 100 people have abandoned our city. Not just slaves, but noblemen and women, our children. And worse, they're now petitioning the king of Abyssinia.
The Najashi? He's a Christian. He doesn't dance with anyone that doesn't have a cross on their chests.
But he does listen to every sob story that comes his way. Muhammad specifically chose the one country that takes every refugee and wayfarer that lands on its shores.
Allah speaks true. Najashi will accept them into his kingdom.
I'm still not seeing the problem. They couldn't take the heat. They left.
Abyssinia is one of our closest trade partners. What do you think the king will presume when 100 Meccans show up begging him for asylum? They're going to spew some rubbish about how they were abused and wrong.
They are going to stain the name of Quraysh. I can already imagine what the other Arabs will say. The caretakers of the Kaaba tortured and exiled their own people and forced them to flee to Africa.
If you did not want the Arabs to accuse you of torturing and exiling your people, you probably should not have tortured and exiled your people.
Walid snarled a curse at Abu Talib.
Why, you little...
But the words were swallowed by the creak of the door swinging open.
She left! I can't believe it! She left!
Calm down. Who left?
My daughter! My selfish, misguided, deluded daughter! Left without a word!
You see? This is unacceptable. We need to bring them back. We need to petition the king to send back those ungrateful children.
Al-Haas, you're friends with the Najashi. You've known him for years. You traded with him all the time. Convince him to bring them back.
As it so happens, I am already ahead of you.
The door of Dar al-Nadwa opened slowly once again. A young man stepped inside with a stride of confidence and a shrewd smile.
Allow me to introduce you all to a shining example of the youth of Mecca. A skilled trader, charismatic diplomat, and the undisputed genius of the Arabs. My son, Amr ibn As.
Amr ibn As smiled at the assembly.
Father, nobility of Mecca. Abu Talib.
Abu Talib's face went pale with dread.
How can I be of service to the Quraysh?
My son, honor the face of your father. Ride out to the dark-skinned king. Petition him. Use your carefully crafted words and bring back that treacherous brother of yours to Mecca, along with all his accomplices.
My daughter, Rumla, I don't care if you have to drag her back. Do not let her settle there.
I won't let you down, father. I'll expose those rebels in front of the Najashi. When he hears what I have to say, he'll send them back in chains.
That's my boy.
Take my son Umara with you. Let the Quraysh sing praises of how the Banu Makhzum and the Banu Sahim combined forces to stop this insurrection.
Abu Talib shook his head sadly.
How often has a fly been snared in its attempt to ruin a spider's web?
The port city of Jeddah was the last stretch of Arabia before cutting off to the Red Sea. Ships regularly embarked on the journey across the waters to the Aksum Kingdom in East Africa. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was making sure everyone boarded the ship safely as he stood on the dock.
All right, let's see. Abu Hadaifa, Abu Abdullah,
Umm Abdullah, Zubair.
I've never seen the sea before. It's so big.
And I've never seen you without Talha or my little brother with you. You sure you're gonna be alright?
I've made my decision.
Hey, you'll be back to wrestling with Ali in no time. Alright, who's next? Abdurrahman, you too? What about your business?
Abdurrahman ibn Auf shrugged.
Defunct, out of commission. Just like Abu Jahl said, we will boycott you until you go bankrupt, blah 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 blah.
Can't say I didn't see it coming. They always felt threatened by my business. But now that I'm Muslim, they have an excuse to shut me down.
I'm sorry, Abdurrahman. Consider it a little break from trading.
A break from trading? Are you kidding? By the time we get to Abyssinia, I'll own this ship.
Jafar surveyed the Muslims on board. To the farthest left stood Ramla, daughter of Abu Sufyan. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was already trying to sell something to the captain, and Abu Salama and Salama were raising their hands in supplication. This is for them, Jafar thought, so all of us, can live free of persecution. Yet a twinge of guilt tugged at him. They had left the Prophet, peace be upon him, behind in Mecca, along with weaker Muslims like Bilal and Khabbab, who couldn't make the journey. But there was no turning back now. This was the only way forward.
All right, everyone. Our journey continues by sea. Once we cross, we'll meet with the king's reception and request asylum. If he grants it, and the Prophet thinks he will, then we will be safe in his land, until Mecca becomes safe for us again.
The great sail of the ship caught wind. It began slowly creeping away from the dock. Jaffa couldn't help but think of his word choice, until Mecca becomes safe. But there was no guarantee the Quraysh would ever accept Islam. In fact, the Quran spoke of many nations that had been destroyed in the past for their insistence on rejection. Perhaps they would not come back to find a Mecca. Perhaps Mecca would join the list of nations like Ad, Thamud, and others that perished under Allah's wrath. But Jafar didn't have enough time to dwell on the thought of Mecca's destruction.
Look, over there!
The passengers all sprinted to the side of the deck to get a view of the person running towards the docks.
What's going on?
Is that who I think it is?
Yep. Mus'ab ibn Umayy.
Wait! Oh, shotgun!
Stop the ship!
But it was too late. The ship was already a few feet away from the dock.
He's gonna jump! Wait for me!
Mus'ab!
We made it!
Mus'ab, are you alright? Are you insane?
You didn't think I would let you guys have all the fun.
Allahu Akbar. You got the heart of a lion, you know that?
How did you escape your mother?
Little help from Allah. So, Abyssinia.
Abyssinia.
Great! Where's Abyssinia?
Next! Yes, please. Arabs.
Yes, we come from Mecca, and we're looking for...
Under the royal decree of His Highness, King Assama, all asylum seekers are welcome. A royal official will direct your group to the designated camp. You are free to practice all forms of faith under condition of obeying local laws and respecting Christianity. Any questions?
I suppose not.
Thank you. Goodbye.
Alhamdulillah, that was easy. The Prophet knew what he was doing when he sent us here.
Uthman ibn Affan walked behind Ja'far and Mus'ab ibn Umayr.
Najashi's policy has been kind to asylum seekers. Even though he is a Christian, he does not turn away people of other faiths. We should be thankful to Allah.
Muslims, welcome to your new home.
Next, please. You, in the cloak, please step forward.
Hello, Bishop. How are you doing today? I wanted to show you this nice golden ring. Beautiful, isn't it?
What is?
Oh, look. Another one. And another. That one has an emerald on it. Aren't they just dazzling, Bishop?
Christ.
Close, but not quite. I need to speak to your king, Bishop. I need to speak to Najashi.
The initial days in Abyssinia were not easy for the Muslims. All of them had lived their entire lives in Mecca, and everything in this new country seemed foreign and odd.
I swear by Allah, their water tastes so strange.
I miss Zamzam.
This is so frustrating. There's an entire market out there, and not a single person speaks Arabic. I could sell Bird his own feathers if I spoke his language.
Envy Prophet Suleiman.
It's not all bad. The most important thing is that we can worship Allah freely. No one's going to torture or imprison us here.
Musab speaks true. Though this may not be a land we are familiar with, we are familiar with our Lord. And that is truly important.
Musab and Uthman's gentle reminders gave Jafar a surge of gratitude. He couldn't imagine undertaking such a journey with anyone other than the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Attention, Arabs migrants of the small town of Mecca.
Small?
His Highness King Ashama, Najashi of Aksum, requests that all of you are to attend his royal court tomorrow morning for questioning of the circumstances of your immigration status.
Huh? What do we do?
An official complaint was filed with the king. You will have an opportunity to plead your case in front of His Royal Majesty. If he deems your case unworthy, you will be deported tomorrow evening. Thank you. Goodbye.
Jafar's mouth slacked open. He turned to his friends and saw the dread in their faces as well. And Jafar couldn't think of a single thing to say to them.
This is nonsense! This is injustice!
I admit, this is quite abnormal.
Whatever happened to Najashi's policy? Why do we have to justify ourselves to him? Zubair, did you do something?
What? Why me?
You're always looking for an excuse to fight someone. Did you attack one of the locals?
I can attack you if you want.
Abdurrahman, Zubair, calm down. We need to figure out what we're going to say to Najashi tomorrow. If we say the wrong thing, he'll send us back to Mecca.
Misery hung in the air. The companions dreaded the prospect of being deported back to Mecca. Salama was crying softly in the corner, Ramla looked pale, and Abu Hudhaifa was focused on a supplication that only Allah could hear.
I just don't understand. We didn't do anything wrong. They told us we were welcome here.
This stinks worse than a monkey at Abu Jahl's house.
I don't know what we're going to say tomorrow.
A few nice words here and there can really change a guy's mind. Use some poetic compliments, tell him what a great crown he has.
You want to change his mind by complimenting him?
Yes, exactly. Kings love to be told they're the greatest. All we need to do is flatter him so much, he'll feel too shy to turn us away.
I say we refuse to even show up. They want us to leave, they have to fight us for it. Man on man, swords and spears.
Enough! Both of you are going to get us executed before we even have a chance to open our mouths. Zubair, no violence. Musab, no flattering the king.
Jafar, you're our leader. You need to explain everything to His Royal Highness.
Me? Abdurrahman, I've never spoken to a king before. My job was to get you guys to Abyssinia in one piece, not to defend you in a royal court.
Uthman ibn Affan sat next to Jafar and placed a gentle hand on his back.
The Prophet would not have chosen you frivolously, Jafar. Tomorrow, Najashi is going to hear our case, and whatever we say will determine whether Islam has a fighting chance. If we speak ignorantly or unwisely,
I'll have to go back to my mom.
Mus'ab and Zubair looked at each other in momentary relatability. Jafar felt a knot in his chest. The responsibility felt debilitating. He felt even his younger brother Ali could have handled this task better than him. But Uthman was right. The Rasul had chosen him, not Ali, not Abu Bakr, not any of the senior companions. Him.
Tell me, Jafar, if you were to stand in front of the king, what would you say to him?
I would say the truth. The whole truth. Why we became Muslim, why the Quraysh fought us for it, everything. I'm not going to pretend I'm anything other than what I am. I am a man who believes in Allah. And I don't think I should be criminalized for that.
Uthman smiled.
Then you shall speak on our behalf, and may Allah be with you.
The throne room of Najashi was a place of quiet majesty. High ceilings rose above, supported by pillars carved from dark, polished wood, etched with sacred symbols and the lineages of kings long past. Sunlight filtered through the narrow windows, casting patterns across the smooth stone floor. At the far end, upon a raised dais, was the lion-carved throne. Incense drifted through the air from bronze censers, filling the room with the scent of frankincense and myrrh. Bishops and councilmen were already at their seats along the wall, each one with a golden cross on his chest. Jafar stood nervously in front of the empty throne, with dozens of Muslims behind him. Abdurrahman ibn Auf muttered in his ear,
"You know, it's funny. You could bring the richest man of the Quraysh here, and he would still look like a peasant in this room."
"And yet they still walk this earth arrogantly. Wealth sure does have a way of deceiving people."
"Ah, there you all are. First time in the throne room, I bet."
Amr ibn Auf? What are you doing here?"
"Oh, didn't you know? Well, the king is a close friend of mine. He insists on giving you a quick audience, but I assure you, it's just for show."
"Did you really come here all the way from Mecca to force us to come back?"
Amr ibn Aas gave a foul little smile and looked Jafar up and down in amusement.
"I wouldn't get too comfortable here. In fact, I think you'll be back on your merry way this very evening. Now, if you'll excuse me."
Amr ibn Aas stepped to the other side of the throne room, next to Umar ibn Walid. The two of them seemed to be in a very good mood. They laughed and gestured over their shoulders at the Muslims.
"I really want to punch that guy."
"Well, at least we know who complained about us."
"Announcing the arrival of His Majesty, King Ashama I, Najashi of Abyssinia."
All the bishops and councilmen bent over, bowing to the entering king. Amr ibn Aas and Umar ibn al-Walid did the same, bending their backs as well. Jafar was caught completely unaware. His first instinct was to imitate the council, but he caught himself and instead put a hand up to signal to the Muslims behind him to remain standing. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had taught them not to bow down to anyone other than Allah. Najashi stepped in and sat on his throne. He wore a flowing robe of white cotton trimmed with gold thread, layered over a deeper indigo tunic. Around his neck hung a simple cross, and in his hand, a scepter with a cross at its top as well. He gave Jafar a curious look before addressing the room.
"Arise, my children."
The Najashi muttered something in his local language, and his servant showed him a scroll. Jafar's heart was hammering in his chest. Najashi could read. Even Jafar's own father, Abu Talib, one of the chiefs of Mecca, could not read. The Najashi smiled at the crowd. He spoke in an Arabic that betrayed a royal tutelage. Jafar wondered how many other languages he could speak.
"Thank you all for coming on short notice. It is my understanding that a delegation from the Quraysh tribe is present today."
"Yes, Your Excellency."
"Amr, I received your message. Welcome, my dear boy."
"It is my greatest honor to be in your noble court once again, Your Majesty."
"Tell me, how is your father?"
"He is well, Your Majesty. He sends his warmest regards."
The servant whispered in Najashi's ears. His eyes went wide.
"Oh, Amr, did you bring me gifts?"
"I am afraid I am guilty. Nobody is more deserving than you, my king."
Amr ibn Aas stepped aside to reveal stacks of fine camel leather, incense, and pearls. Umara displayed several fine robes to the Najashi.
"Oh, Amr, what am I to do with you? The generosity of the Arabs, my brothers in Christ."
"It is but a small portion of what you deserve. But alas, a camel can only carry so much."
Jafar's mouth felt very dry. The idea of bringing a gift to the king never even occurred to him. He was beginning to doubt whether he would even be allowed to speak at all.
"Now, let us get straight to the matter. How may I help you, dear friend?"
Amr ibn Aas stepped forward. He fanned his feet out and placed one hand on his heart, lowering his head so his chin touched his chest. It seemed he had done this many times before.
"My king, it is quite embarrassing for me to say. I have traveled all the way from Mecca to your most beautiful palace to request your assistance."
"Ask away, friend, ask away."
"A group of foolish young slaves from our midst have broken away from our traditions. They have abandoned our families and religion. In fact, they have joined a sort of rebellion.
The bishops murmured to themselves. Jafar couldn't believe it. Did Amr just call them slaves?
Indeed. My vizier relayed your message, but I was not clear as to the nature of their treachery.
Your Highness, these slaves have followed a religion that is neither ours nor yours. They have sowed the seeds of hate and division in our land and have nothing but contempt for your faith. You, being a most generous and welcoming king, accepted them to your land. But it seems they took advantage of your hospitality, and I fear they will corrupt your people with this rebellion. All I ask, Your Highness, is to allow me to take them back and spare you the sting of these scorpions.
Amr looked over his shoulder at Jafar. Abdurrahman had to hold Zubayr back to stop him from committing an act of extreme violence against Amr.
Your Majesty, this man is our ally. If he warns us of an imminent threat, we should heed his warning.
We should send these people back.
The council roared with approval, each bishop chiming in his opinion. Jafar couldn't understand their language, but the way they pointed at him and shook their heads, the message was crystal clear. Behind him, Abdurrahman ibn Auf suddenly gasped.
They've been bribed. What?
Jafar, seizing the chaos of the throne room, leaned to Abdurrahman.
I know a bribed man when I see one. You see the bishop who first spoke? That ring on his finger is a Ben Hussam product. And that one over there is wearing a cloak that was made in Mecca. Him, all of them. They've all been bought and paid for. These men got paid more than my wife's mahr on her wedding day.
I implore you, my king.
Settle down. Thank you for sharing this, Amr.
Of course, my liege. I consider it a duty to assist one I consider a friend. I have taken the liberty of bringing my own chains. I can have them...
Now, wait a moment, friend. You have said your piece, and I thank you for that. You may step aside.
Amr ibn As bowed low and resumed his position next to Umara. Jafar caught a glimpse of the disappointment on his face.
Only the unwise are swift to judgment. It is an easy thing to confuse haste with courage, or recklessness with wisdom. But as our wise King Solomon once taught us, it is the way of justice to hear both sides of an argument before making a judgment. For nobody knows the unseen but our Lord who art in heaven. Is this not the truth?
Yes, my king, it is the truth.
I am pleased you agree, Bishop. Now, for you. Do you have a leader from amongst you?
Jafar muttered a quick Bismillah before stepping forward.
Yes, Your Highness. I will speak on behalf of my people.
Then come forth, my son.
Jafar approached the great throne, standing where Amr had just stood. Uthman ibn Affan watched from a distance, holding Ruqayya's hand. It was remarkable how closely Jafar resembled the Prophet. Uthman hoped he would have the same prophetic eloquence that stole the hearts of so many people. Jafar stood before the king, eyes lowered in respect. There was an awkward moment of silence.
He doesn't even bow. He shows no respect.
What is your name, young man?
Jafar, son of Abu Talib, son of Abdul Muttalib.
Do you not bow before your king?
The Messenger of Allah taught us not to bow before anyone except Allah.
And who is this messenger you speak of?
If I may, Your Highness, he is referring to a deeply disturbed man from our city. He is no more a messenger.
Please.
Najashi tilted his head slightly, not sure what to make of Jafar.
What is your story? What is this religion you follow? You have forsaken your religion, and yet you do not embrace my faith, or any of the known religions of the earth. What is the meaning of this?
Jafar swallowed. The truth, he thought. That was all Islam was. Nothing more or less.
May I explain myself, Your Highness?
You had better. Or it is my duty to heed the advice of my companion and send you away from here.
Jafar thought he finally understood why the Prophet, peace be upon him, had chosen him. A strange calm took hold of his beating heart. and he knew what he was about to say would be the most important thing to ever come out of his mouth. He raised his eyes to the Najashi of Abyssinia.
We were a people steeped in ignorance. We used to worship idols of stone and eat the flesh of dead animals. We committed all sorts of abominations and shameful deeds. We broke our family ties and treated our neighbors with contempt.
And may every step you take be painful. May you choke and die.
The strong amongst us would devour the weak.
Please, sir, I'm hungry.
Out of my way, you rat.
And we buried our daughters in the earth. We had no laws, no purpose, no light. And we remained in this state until Allah, glory be to him, sent us a messenger. He was known in our community. He never told a lie in his life.
Muhammad,
the honest one,
and trustworthy.
And he invited us to worship one God alone.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
He told us to abandon the way of our forefathers in the worship of stones and statues.
But Father, wouldn't you rather worship Allah alone?
He commanded us to be true when we speak, to fulfill our promises, and to fulfill the ties of kinship.
No, Mom. I love you. I've always loved you.
He taught us to be good to our neighbors and to avoid all evil.
Oh Allah, you are Salam, and from you is Salam.
He taught us not to spill blood and to give honest testimony. He forbade us from stealing the property of orphans or accusing others of adultery. But most of all, he taught us to worship Allah alone without associating any partner.
I have seen something in this man that I have never seen in anyone else.
He advised us to pray, fast, and to give charity to the poor.
As-salamu alaykum,
so we believed in him, followed him, and had faith in him.
I know even my people will be Muslim.
He worshipped Allah alone and never worshipped idols. We forbade on ourselves everything he prohibited, and we allowed all that he made permissible for us. But our people opposed us, and they unleashed their hatred on us.
This is how we deal with Muslims.
They tortured us and punished us, and they tried to force us back to worshipping idols. They were unjust to us, and they made life miserable, and they prevented us from being who we were. So when they did this, we emigrated to your land, and we chose you above all other rulers, because our prophet told us that no one sees injustice in Najashi's court.
Ja'far locked eyes with Najashi. The African king was completely captivated. Amr ibn As was fuming. Uthman was smiling.
My friends and I wish to come under your generosity and hospitality. We came all this way to put our trust in you. So please, do not disappoint us, Your Highness.
I cannot sit quietly listening to these lies. Torture? Torture? We were punishing renegades in our city. They conspired against us. One of them hit a youth with a camel bone, and that slave almost exhausted his poor master to death, and there was the wrestler. He was not the same after what happened to him.
Silence!
Amr ibn As was muted, his hands balled into fists. The king stroked his beard silently.
What you say sounds very familiar to me. If I did not know any better, I would have said your words come from the mouth of Jesus, son of Mary himself. You said you are the son of Abu Talib?
Yes, Your Highness.
That is curious, because I received a letter from a man named Abu Talib just this morning.
Ja'far watched the animal skin leather emerge from the king's pocket. He recognized the strange scribbles on it from the dozens of times he saw his little brother practice with a pen. He thought to himself that if he ever returned to Mecca, he would need to thank Lady Khadija for teaching Ali to write.
From Abu Talib, chief of the Banu Hashim, to the Najashi of Abyssinia, I write to you both as a leader of my people and as a concerned father. Does Najashi still treat Ja'far and his friends with kindness? Or has the troublemaker misled him?
Najashi looked over the letter to Amr ibn As, whose face was redder than blood.
You are a noble and generous king, and may Allah protect you. No refugee is disappointed or shamed by you. Know that Allah has increased you in prosperity because of your justice. You are a river whose banks overflow with bounty that reaches both your friends and enemies.
Najashi folded up the letter.
Amr here said you are a slave.
He lies. We are free men and women. In fact, I am more noble than him. My father is the chief of the Banu Hashim. Amr's own brother is among us.
Do you have any proof that they are slaves?
Your Highness, the lines between freedom and bondage are, well, murky at times.
Meaning you have lied.
Amr ibn As looked like he wanted to crawl into a hole.
I see nothing in these people that requires me to give them up to you. You must leave them alone. Young man, you and your friends are under my protection. Anyone who wishes to harm you will have to answer to me.
I am very grateful to hear that, my king.
This session is adjourned.
Ja'far felt like he had wings as he returned to the embrace of the companions, who erupted in Allahu Akbars as they hugged him.
Yes, Allahu Akbar!
Allahu Akbar! You did an amazing job.
Almost as good as I could have done.
I'm sure.
Amr ibn As and Umara stepped past them, ignoring Mus'ab ibn Umair, who gave a cheeky
bye.
Well, we gave it our best shot, but we can't argue with the king's decision.
I'm not done yet. I still have one more trick up my sleeve.
Are you sure? Might not want to push your luck. Najashi seemed pretty firm.
They don't call me the genius of the Arabs for nothing. I'm going all in on this one, and I'm not going back to Mecca without every one of those Muslims in chains.
What did he say?
He said every one of you needs to report back to the palace immediately.
Excuse me. Did he say why?
Oh, you're gonna love this. He said Najashi is demanding to hear our stance on Jesus.
Jesus? What does that have to do with anything? I thought we were in the clear.
It's a trap. They know we don't consider Prophet Jesus a god. This is sabotage.
We all know who's behind this. Amr ibn As. His dad hates Islam, and Amr isn't the kind of person to accept defeat.
You are late. The king is waiting for you.
Ja'far, what are we gonna do? We can't tell a Christian king that we don't believe Jesus is the son of God.
Announcing the arrival of King Ashama the First.
Ja'far's mind was racing. They had slept well last night, but here they were again. He couldn't believe the lengths the Quraysh went to disturb them. Najashi sat on his throne, scowling.
Amr ibn As!
Yes, your majesty.
Tell me why you have summoned us today.
As a close friend of yours, I felt it was my duty to keep you informed of the magnitude of...
Get to the point, Amr.
These so-called Muslims consider you an infidel. They say your lord, Jesus, is nothing more than a creature, that there is nothing divine about him.
Najashi waved an irritable hand. Ja'far could tell this hurt him on a personal level. Amr had gone for a low blow. Najashi was a devout man, and hearing someone speak ill of his beloved Jesus Christ probably felt like a knife to his chest.
Ja'far, speak to me of Christ.
Your Majesty, we say nothing more or less than what our Quran teaches us. That Prophet Isa is the word of Allah and a spirit from him. That he was born from the Virgin Mary and that he came with the truth.
You hear that? Word of Allah, spirit of Allah, but not the son. Allah cannot have a son, they say. Jesus is just a creation like any other person to them.
I did not say that.
Are you saying it's not true?
Nothing you say is true, Amr. You twist every word and bend every truth to get what you want.
Yes or no? Is Jesus the son of Allah?
You don't even believe Jesus is the son of Allah.
Silence! I want to know the truth. Ja'far, tell me, what is your stance on Christ?
Jesus, the son of Mary, was a prophet of Allah. He called people to the truth. He cured the leper and the blind by the permission of Allah. He resurrected the dead by the permission of Allah. He's no different than all of the noble prophets, Adam, Nuh, Ibrahim, and Musa.
Who taught you these names?
They are named in the Quran, the revelation from Allah.
Oh yes, the words of a devil. The king has heard enough of you.
Do you have anything from this Quran?
I would advise against it, my king.
Amr, you are trying my patience.
May I recite it for you?
Please.
Ja'far ibn Abi Talib stepped closer to the lion throne. He lowered his head. He could feel the eyes of the king, the bishops, and his fellow Muslims on him. He remembered the first time he heard the Quran recited by the Prophet, peace be upon him. He remembered how the words of Allah had touched his very soul.
Ka ha ya ain sad. A reminder of the mercy of your Lord on Zachary. When he called his Lord in privacy, "Lord, my bones have become brittle and my gray hair has become fiery, and I've never called my Lord unhappily. And I fear the morality of my successors after me. And my wife is barren, so grant me an heir to my family, who will inherit from me and from Jacob's progeny, and make him to my Lord satisfactory. O Zachary, we give good news of a boy named Yahya, a name not given before in history. My Lord, how can it be? When my wife is barren and I've aged entirely, so will it be. Your Lord can do it easily, and I created you before you were anything."
Ja'far's voice echoed in the great court of the king of Abyssinia. He had closed his eyes, but he felt the unwavering concentration of the king, the ministers, the bishops, even the cold-hearted pagans from his hometown. He continued to recite,
"And mention in the book Maryam, when she took to a place easterly, shielding herself, we sent Jibril, who took the form of a man perfectly. She said, 'I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman from you, if you had any piety.' He said, 'I am a messenger from your Lord to bless you, a son of purity.' She said, 'How can I have a son when no man has touched me, nor have I acted with impropriety? So will it be. Your Lord says, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign for humanity, a mercy from us, and the matter is destiny.'"
Ja'far poured his heart into the recitation. The names of Maryam, Yahya, and Zakaria floated in the air to every listener, their Christian hearts softening slowly at the familiar names of their faith. Until Ja'far got to,
"Jesus said, 'I am the servant of Allah. He gave me the scripture and made me a prophet. And he made me blessed everywhere I go and bid me to pray and donate as long as I live, and to be kind to my mother and not to be arrogant or defiant. Salam on me the day I was born, the day I die, and the day that I return to life.' That is Jesus, son of Maryam, a word of truth that they dispute. It is not for Allah to take a son. When he decrees a matter, he says, 'Be,' and it becomes."
Ja'far opened his eyes. The Najashi had tears streaming down his cheeks. Ja'far looked around. Every bishop and minister was crying too. The sheer beauty of the Quran had conquered the hall. Even Amr ibn As seemed at a loss for words.
"Come here, son."
Ja'far stepped up to the Najashi, closer than even Amr ibn As had approached. The king took his scepter and drew a line in the ground.
"The difference between your religion and ours is no greater than this line.
This Quran and the gospel that Jesus brought came from the same light. Not for a mountain of gold will I hand them over to you."
"My king, if I may."
"No, you may not. You have insulted my court for the last time, Amr ibn al-As. Take your gifts and go back to Mecca. What they have said is no more than what Jesus said, and I believe in that too."
"This is blasphemy."
"You can grunt all you want. These Muslims are true believers in Jesus. You and your friends are my guests. Anyone who insults you will be fined."
"My king."
"Ja'far, you are free to go. Anyone who harms you or any of you Muslims will be executed. This is my final decree. Abyssinia is your refuge, and may the peace and blessings of God be upon you. We are adjourned."
Chaos erupted in an instant. Armored guards surged forward, roughly escorting Amr and Umara from the hall. The council dissolved into a clamor, murmurs of shock, scattered cries, as the Muslims swarmed around Ja'far. Yet through it all, Ja'far smiled. Strong hands lifted him onto their shoulders, carrying him aloft as cheers thundered around him. And above the roaring triumph, his gaze met the king of Abyssinia's. Najashi's smile was not that of a king to his subject. It was the smile of a brother. And the only thing he could say was,
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah.
The Muslims had found their refuge, and Amr ibn As was now wishing the gifts he brought weren't so heavy.
I told you we should have cut our losses while we still had the chance.
Shut up.
Late at night, a bishop wandered the empty palace. He slipped in between two pillars, entering the secret room where all the ministers and councilmen sat, hooded and stealthy.
Asama has committed blasphemy. Like his father before him, he is unfit to rule our country. You all know what we must do. We have to kill our king.
You're listening to The Sound of Sira, brought to you by Islam by Touch.